your ears and your spirit, savor the words of God to us from Isaiah and 2 Corinthians. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, what wonderful promises. What wonderful promises that we can be sure about because you've given them to us in your word. But we can also be sure about because in your word you've told us that the Spirit himself is the guarantee of these wonderful promises. We pray now as we look at your word that your Spirit will be at work in us to believe and trust in these promises. And that would encourage us, especially as we think about places where we might be groaning. Help us to be encouraged by the Spirit who groans with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, growing up, my dad was really into me getting good grades. Really, really big into good grades. Anything less than an A was frowned upon. Frown is a euphemism. Homework was checked every school night, and there was no screen time except on weekends. So, kids these days, you have it easy. And in my family, it was not summer break until dad took me and my sister to Southwest Teacher Supply off of Highway 59. Now, what we were led to believe is that this was an end-of-the-year celebration. You know, good job finishing the school year. We're going to go and you can buy a pencil box, a pack of colorful pens. But really what was going on is dad was loading up on workbooks to ensure that my learning continued over the summer. Summers, the shoes were filled with workbooks. And then after I got too old for workbooks, it was enrichment camps, which I enjoyed because even though I was always a little nervous to go into a new situation with new people I didn't really know, I was a good student, and learning things was a way of being that I was comfortable with. Then one day, it occurred to me that it wasn't actually good grades that my dad was after. He never showed off my report card or boasted to his friends. He didn't do any of that kind of stuff. Rather, what he was wanting for me was something deeper. It was learning. Because to him, learning was what would help me have a good future. My dad wanted me to have a good future, and he thought that learning was the way to do it. But why learning? Why this way? Because my guess is that there are plenty of other good fathers in our country who also want their children to have good futures, but don't buy summer workbooks for their kids, right? Why did my dad think that that was how I would have a good future? Well, as is always the case, when I want to get the dirt on my dad, I went to my grandmother. When I asked her, she told me a story. She told me the story of how she and my grandfather, my dad's parents, had a really comfortable life back in mainland China. But then came the Chinese Civil War, the rise of the Communist Party, Cultural Revolution. Then came thousands upon thousands of families torn apart as people like my grandmother, or my grandfather, and then later my grandmother with my dad as a toddler had to make a terrible choice. Either leave everyone and everything behind, or be imprisoned, or tortured, or worse. I come from a family of political refugees. My grandparents and my dad fled to Taiwan with none of the comforts that they used to have back in mainland China. It was only after years of painstaking work that they were able to rebuild a life. And when my grandmother was done with telling me this story, she made her point. Jason, why does your dad care so much that you do well in school and learn? Because our family realized a long time ago that everything else you have can be taken away, but they cannot take away your learning. Everything else they can take away, but they cannot take away what you've learned. Oh. How did my grandmother help me to understand my dad better? By telling me a story. And how did my grandmother help me to understand why my dad cared so much about my learning? By telling me a story of where my dad comes from. Because the better we know where someone comes from, the better we know them. The better we know where someone comes from, the better we know them. This summer, our sermon series is looking at the Holy Spirit. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. We want to get to know the third person of the Trinity better because he is the same substance as the Father and the Son. He is equal in power and glory and just as deserving of worship and praise and preaching. And so here we are, summer sermon series on the Holy Spirit. And we've also talked about in the last couple of weeks how we want to get to know the Spirit better so that we can better recognize his presence and activity among us. So how do we do that? How do we get to know the Holy Spirit better? How did I get to know my dad better? I was told a story about him. And in particular, I was told a story about where he comes from. Today, as we continue to try to get to know the Holy Spirit better, we're going to do so in a similar way. We're going to look at a story about him, and in particular, we're going to look at a story about where the Holy Spirit comes from. Because the better we know where someone comes from, then the better we'll know them. So where does the Spirit come from? Where does the Spirit come from? Maybe a better question is, when does the Spirit come from? Because the Spirit comes from the future. The Spirit comes from the future. The Holy Spirit comes from God's future. Actually, if you want to hear the whole story of what we'll be talking about today, it goes like this. The Holy Spirit comes from God's future into our present to make us into a future people who live in the present. The Holy Spirit comes from God's future into the present to make us into a future people who live in the present. Now, I get that that's a mouthful, so we're going to break it up into three parts, okay? Three parts. The first, the Spirit comes from God's future. The second, the Spirit comes from God's future into the present. And third, he does so in order to make us a future people living in the present. So let's start with the first part. The Spirit comes from God's future. I love the way Laura introduced this scripture because it is. It's an announcement of what's to come. And there are so many passages that talk about God's future, it's hard to pick one, but today we're looking at Isaiah 32, which is that first paragraph printed in your bulletins. And what we find there is a vision of what the world will be like in God's future. But hold on, before we get to that future, we have to look at verse 14, because there what we see is a time before that future when there is a forsaken palace, a deserted city. Hills and security watchtowers are overrun by wild animals. before the time of God's future, the world is a place of destruction. Another image that we might think of is wilderness. Just everything's overgrown. And it'll continue like that, continue to be like that until verse 15, until the Spirit is poured out from on high. Now, it is the case that in Old Testament history, the Spirit has come upon certain people. You think of David, you think of Saul, you think of the judges. But the Spirit has never just been poured out. And yet here, in God's future, the Spirit is poured out. And if you can imagine getting a huge jug of water and just pouring it out over your kitchen table, right? Just imagine that. You can imagine that water just spilling everywhere. But when the Holy Spirit spills everywhere, far from making a mess that now you have to clean up, the Spirit is making everything right and is doing the cleaning up. His energy and life spills over and turns the wilderness into a fruit-bearing field. His holiness and perfection spills over and turns what was once an uninhabitable wilderness into a place where justice dwells and righteousness abides. The forsaken palace becomes a peaceful habitation. The overrun watchtowers become secure dwellings. The deserted city becomes a quiet resting place. This is God's future. When all the destruction and wilderness of our world is finally undone and replaced with a brand new creation. And it all begins with the pouring out of the Spirit. Here's my point. The Spirit belongs to that future. The Spirit belongs to God's future. He is at home at a place and time where everything is the way God has always intended them to be. And this is a way in which the Holy Spirit is different from my dad. Why did my dad care so much about learning? Because he and his parents came from a place and a time of tragedy. And so their value for learning is a response to fear. What might they take away? Seek something that they cannot take away. Learn, learn, learn. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come. He doesn't come from a place and a time of tragedy. He comes from a time of perfect justice and perfect righteousness. He comes from a place of complete security and rest and peace. The Spirit then is not motivated by fear or, oh no, what might be taken away. Rather, he is at work in our world, in our lives, for the sake of all the beauty that can be gained. He's not afraid of what will be lost. He's looking forward to what will be gained. Because he has seen what God's future holds. In fact, that future is his home. It's where he comes from. And let me tell you, that beauty is a far better motivator than fear, right? I mean, we all know what it's like to be motivated by fear, right? We're afraid of what will happen if we don't do something, so we make our plans, and we put in effort. We're all stressed and anxious and tense. And then all that stress and anxiety impacts and ripples out to the people around us. We're moody, we're irritable, we have short tempers. Fear, okay, sure, fear can get the job done in the short term, right? It motivates us, we get the job done, but it leaves in its wake this trail of pain and hurt. Beauty, on the other hand, is so much better. Do you know what it's like to be motivated by beauty? It's like looking out the window and seeing the most glorious full moon and saying, guys, come on, look at that. That's being motivated by beauty. Or it's like you had this great time at this perfect place and you can't wait to take the people closest to you to that place to show them what you have experienced so that they can experience it as well. Now, if you've ever gone on such an amazing trip, you know that getting ready for it takes time and planning and effort. But because it's not out of fear, but because it's for anticipation, out of anticipation and joy, the whole experience is really different. And that's how it is with the Spirit, only even more so, because he's seen something more beautiful than the most stunning moonscape. In fact, he comes from a time and a place that is more perfect than any perfect place we could experience in this world. And therefore, he has no reason to be driven by fear or anxiety. He doesn't become irritable or moody or short-tempered. Instead, what are we told about the Spirit? is the spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. This is what we would expect from the Holy Spirit who comes from God's future. The Holy Spirit comes from God's future. And he comes into our present. That's the second part of today's story. The Spirit who comes from God's future comes into our present, which is what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's the second paragraph that is printed in your bulletins. In verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul talks about how we all currently live in an earthly home, which is, the way he understands it, it's not just our physical bodies, but it's the entire creation that we live in right now that will pass away. And he compares all of that, our bodies and this creation, to a tent. I just slept in a tent this weekend. I want a home. And that's what Paul's banking on. Tents can shelter us for a little while, but what we really want is to live in a home. The good news that Paul tells us is that we do have a home. We do have a house. In fact, it's a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And one day, even though the flimsy earthly tents of our current reality will pass away, it's passing away precisely because it's getting swallowed up by the arrival of our future home. Now, up to this point, it would seem that Isaiah 32 and 2 Corinthians 5 are in complete agreement, right? They both agree that God's future is a future in which all the destruction and wilderness of our world will be finally undone. But then, we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. And all of a sudden, Paul introduces something that would have been a surprise to Isaiah. This is what he writes. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has, past tense, given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Past tense? You see, when Isaiah in the Old Testament writes about God's future, he sees the pouring out of the Spirit and the coming of the new creation as all happening at the same time. When the Spirit comes, new creation will come with him. But for Paul, who writes from the vantage point of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has already been poured out, and new creation resurrection has already begun in Jesus, even if the rest of the church is still waiting for the fullness. From Paul's perspective, and so from the Christian perspective, the Holy Spirit has come early. The Holy Spirit has come early. The fullness of God's future is not yet, but part of that future in the resurrection of Jesus and in the pouring out of the Spirit has already come into the present. It's what some Christian theologians have called the already not yet character of the kingdom of God. A little confused? Paul's purpose in verse 5, however, is not to be confusing. Rather, it's to be encouraging. He's writing to a people that he describes as groaning, right? You're groaning. You're longing to put on a heavenly dwelling. You're groaning because you are burdened. And so he reminds them that one day God's glorious future will come for everyone who is in Christ. And if any of you should doubt whether this future is really coming, he says, here's the guarantee, people. He's given you the Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee. I think Caballero closed in University City, is that right? So this illustration kind of lacks a little punch, but you know, imagine with me. If you've ever gone to a place to have gelato, okay, and you're looking at a display case of all the gelato, they make it look real fancy, right? It's not just like pink for cherry, there's like little bits of cherry on top, and they garnish it really nicely, and you're looking at that dark chocolate, you're looking at that lemon raspberry, you're looking at that passion fruit, the mango, whatever, you know, you think of your favorite flavor, and you know it all looks delightful because you can see it. But you didn't come to just look. Maybe I do. I just go to just look at the gelato. But most people go because they want to taste the gelato. How do you know that it will taste delightful? What do you do? This is probably why Caballero went out of business. You ask for samples. Lots and lots of samples, right? And so the person behind the counter gets one of those tiny pink spoons, and they scoop up a small dab from the bin that you want to try out, and they hand it to you, and you taste it. What is that taste? It's the guarantee. It's the guarantee, because it's not the full thing. Maybe I do, but most of you don't go to Capoeira or gelato places just to get a bunch of samples, right? You go because you want a full cup. And what that little dab does is it guarantees that if you get a cup of that one, you know what it tastes like. Now, without reducing the third person of the Trinity to a gelato flavor, the Holy Spirit as guarantee is like that. The pouring out of the Spirit is part and parcel of God's glorious future. Just like that little dab of gelato on that tiny pink spoon is part and parcel of the rest of the bin. It's not the full thing, but what it does is it guarantees the full bin is there. That's where that dab came from. It's just waiting to be served up to your delight. In this lifetime and in this creation, we will groan. Think about all the ways that you groan. Think about all the times that you have groaned. You have groaned when things don't go the way you want. Ugh. You have groaned when life feels so unfair. You have groaned when you find yourself still making the same mistakes. You have groaned so many other times. What Paul wants us to know is that God's future for all of us who are in Christ is one in which there will be no more groaning. And instead, everything will be made right and fair, and all of our mess-ups will be forgiven and washed away. And when you wonder or doubt, because we all do, if that future could possibly be for me, Paul reminds you that you have a guarantee from God. The Holy Spirit, who comes from God's future, has come into your present. He is the taste of what's to come. If you have the Spirit, then you can know that you have that future. So that was the first and second parts. The Spirit comes from the future into our present. Now we're ready for the third. Why does he do that? He does that to make us a future people living in the present. We see Paul referencing this in verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. This very thing that Paul talks about is the future new creation that we're looking forward to, right? This future that God has prepared for us. And so we'd expect Paul to say that God is preparing that future for us. Kind of like if you're going away on vacation and you're staying at a hotel, you're expecting the hotel staff is preparing your future room for you, right? That's the image that we might expect, but that is not what Paul says. What he says is that God is preparing us for that future. In other words, the perfect, beautiful reality that has existed eternal in the heavens is not what needs to be prepared. New creation is doing fine. What needs to be prepared is not the hotel room, it is the hotel guests. It's we who need to be prepared. And this should not surprise us hearing it from Paul, right? He's the same one who later writes in 2 Corinthians, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." You see, to Paul, our defilement is real, our sin is real, and they would make us out of place of this promised reality that Isaiah has already described as perfect in righteousness and justice. In order then for us to fit the new creation to come, God has to prepare us to fit in it. And if we're honest with ourselves, then we have to admit that kind of makes sense, right? Because none of us are perfectly just or righteous. In fact, we're not even mostly just or righteous. We are like little cups of gelato that certainly have some good bits of flavor, but mixed in is also kind of a fuzzy green growing mold of selfishness. Or mixed in are these like indigestible chunks of hard bitterness and hardness of heart. Like that's just who we are. That's if we were to compare ourselves to gelato. And who wants to eat that? Who wants to serve that up at the new creation banquet? You get my point, right? Our flavor needs to change if we are to be prepared for God's future. The good news is that changing our flavor is exactly what the Spirit does. Yes, he gives us a taste of the future so that we can be sure it's coming, but he also gives us a taste of that future so that our taste, our flavor, will change. So how does he do that? If you allow me to mix metaphors a bit, it's kind of like this. When we receive the Spirit into our lives, he plants the seed of his flavor in us in order for that seed to bear its fruit within us. His fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the rest. And then within us, that fruit grows more and more until the wilderness of our hearts becomes, well, the way Isaiah talks about it, becomes overtaken and cultivated into a fruitful field. And then the fruitful field becomes a forest. That is the picture of how the Spirit works in us. Our wilderness gets cultivated into a fruitful field, fruit full of the Spirit. You see, it's not just palaces that are forsaken or cities that are deserted or security watchtowers that are overrun. We suffer that kind of wilderness in ourselves as well. I mean, I think we all know too well what it's like to feel forsaken. We know what it's like to feel forsaken. Like there's this thing that's wrong with me and I can't get out. I'm forsaken. We know all too well what it's like to feel deserted. I just want a friend, but I don't have any friends. We know all too well what it's like to feel insecure. Like maybe the reason they don't want to be my friend is because maybe they know that thing about me that I'm forsaken about. We know this experience of wilderness. The good news is that the Holy Spirit from God's future has come into our present lives to be poured out into our hearts. Like a huge jug of water being poured out on a kitchen table. And he is right now spilling everywhere in you to make everything in you right. That's what he's doing. Paul writes this in one of his letters. Hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out his love for us through his Spirit. This love that Paul talks about is a love that God has shown us. And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died on the cross as an atonement for sin, that we might be made, that we might be forgiven and made right with God and then adopted as beloved children into his family. God demonstrates the great depth of his love in this. And in the way that we experience this love, the way that we can know this love, the way that we can feel it being poured into our hearts is through the Spirit whom God has given us. One day, God's future will come in all its glorious new creation fullness. But even right now, a part of that new creation is in you. A part of that new creation is in you. By the power and presence of the Spirit, God's great love for us in Jesus is healing us of all that wilderness we just talked about. He is growing in us a greater experience of his love for us so that all of our feelings of being forsaken or deserted or insecure might be overtaken, might be transformed, might be turned into a field full of the fruit of the Spirit. And then as we bear more fruit of the Spirit, our flavor changes to ourselves and the people around us. We begin to taste more and more like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the rest. In other words, what we begin to taste more like is God's future. And this is how the Spirit is making us into a future people. Living in the present world. Or, has been said here before, he is making us into an Easter people living in a Good Friday world. My grandmother told me that our family realized a long time ago that everything else you have can be taken away from you, but they can't take away what you've learned. She was wrong, and she was right. I loved my grandmother a great deal. I still miss her to this day. But let me tell you how she was wrong. Because even the things you learn can be taken away. She and her husband both died with Alzheimer's. Even what you learn can be taken away. And yet, here's where she was right. she was right to seek that which will last. She was right to seek that which can never be taken away. And so what she was really seeking wasn't actually learning, and it certainly wasn't good grades. It was the Holy Spirit. That's what she was really seeking. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of God's future that can never be taken away from those who are being prepared for it. What are you seeking most? How do we know we are being prepared for the future that God has? How do we know that we have the Holy Spirit right now in our lives, getting us ready to be fit for the new creation? How do you know? How do you know? How do you know? Here's how we can tell. Your flavor is changing. Your flavor is changing. People taste the fruit of the Spirit when they're with you. You are living and loving more like Jesus. That's happening. That's evidence that the Spirit is in you. And there's one more thing. You are experiencing the taste of God's love for you more and more. Those things are happening. It's evidence you do have the Spirit. Let's pray now.